Lord, thank you for this evening. We ask that you would help us communicate and hear your word. Thank you for the great confidence that you give us in our in your salvation. Thank you for the great assurance that we have in you. Thank you for the ability of grace in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Fill our hearts with wonder at your call. Fill our hearts with worship at your work. Break us at your presence, Lord. Humble us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. In your name, amen. The last point I guess I missed is that we'll continue to do Facebook Live. We'll continue to live stream our services forever. No. So if you don't want to miss out, but also you don't want to come out, then just watch, tune in. So, okay, open with me to, we're going to be in a couple places this evening. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 and then also 1 Peter chapter 2. So open with me first to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. We talked about this a little bit on our Zoom discussion last night, and it was a great theme, great topic. And we've been the past couple weeks speaking about the church and what is the church and how do we work together as the church and who are we glorifying as the church. Last Wednesday's message I really loved, talking about Revelation chapter 5 and the song that we will be singing or that we will hear in heaven, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy. And when there is a sad moment in heaven where there isn't anyone who's worthy, remember they all look around, they say, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And John is sad. John hangs his head and he is discouraged. But then as he, in his discouragement, an angel comes to him and says, perk up basically. Come on. The Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. I love that word, prevailed. You know, there's winds, right? The wind currents in the world, the prevailing westerlies, right? They are always, it is constant. The winds can shift and change, but there is a prevailing wind that is happening. And Christ has prevailed, that there is nothing that can stand against him, nothing that can oppose him. He has prevailed. And in my discouragement and in my disappointment, we related it to experiences here on earth, and we related it even to churches, to church experience, and I even applied it to me, that I will disappoint you, and I, you know, hopefully it's not my goal, but as a human being, I will. And but what do we need in that moment? That we need to know somebody has prevailed, and he's a lion. And then when John sees the lion, how does he describe him? He describes him as a lamb. Right? The angel said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And then John looks and he saw a lamb. And the lamb was approaching the throne of God, the throne room of heaven. The lamb walks in all confidence, in all power, in all glory, and simply puts his hand out, takes the scroll. And then there is an eruption of song, and it is, he is worthy. He is worthy. I need that to be ringing in my heart, that Christ is worthy. And as we, as church members, as individuals, have this in our heart, when we get together, there will be a chorus, and there will be a whole choir saying, he is worthy. And then the church is the church, because Christ is exalted. The Lamb is exalted. The Lion is exalted and glorified. But how do we see it now on earth? That's the picture that's coming. That's the reality that we live in, is that he is the Lamb. That is our reality. But that picture is coming when every tribe and every nation and every tongue will profess, Every knee will bow. Imagine that. How many? Every knee will bow. Not just the believing. Not just the curious. Everybody. Nobody will be able to deny the authority of God in the place of Christ. That's amazing. We all know people who will not now bow. That they will not bow their knee, right? They won't even recognize. And if we think of that person, then there is somebody in who is measurably worse than them. Imagine they will bow. Every knee will bow. It will not be a question. But now we live in a time where there is a question, and there is a debate, and there is a conversation. And there are people who will not bow their knee and who will not recognize Christ. And that's okay. That's something that God has designed, and it's something that He allows. And the beauty of our creation, our free will, and our ability to say yes or no. So here in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see this happening, where there is the great work of God happening here, where Nehemiah has come back into Jerusalem with great conviction, with great purpose, with an amazing calling, a great sacrifice to himself. And he comes in and sees the state of Jerusalem, and he is discouraged, he is in despair, and he is saddened. And maybe even he's overwhelmed. Have you ever walked up to something that you were called to do and you were overwhelmed by it? Like the laundry, the dishes. Imagine that scene being played out as a whole city, the city of Jerusalem. Right? You look at the sink and you say, I don't know how. The image just popped into my head where in Bible college, I lived, Pastor Justin Schaller had a house, and we lived together. And then our other friend, Willis, who's actually a pastor out in Southern California now, McKinleyville Baptist Church out in Southern California, and another guy who's not a pastor, but the four of us lived together. And one night I walked into the kitchen and I looked at the sink and I was like, I don't even know what to do with the sink, right? Like, all the dishes are dirty, they're in the sink, right? The food that was on them, that's in the sink. All the paper plates are used up, right? Because the sink was full. And I don't even know where to start. I don't know how to approach this situation. Right? Should I just close the door and bomb it or what? But that's Nehemiah as he walks up to the city of Jerusalem, and he sees the gates are burned, the walls are down, the people are exposed, and the people are living, just surviving, right? Living in this state. And we see the movies, the apocalyptic movies nowadays, right? People, some guy pushing a shopping cart down the road with a transmission in it or something, like just some random scene. That's what Nehemiah sees when he comes into Jerusalem. Not the transmission part, but, you know. But his call is to rebuild the walls. He is there for one purpose, and that purpose is to make this thing a protected city. And make it a recognizable place, and a place to inhabit, a place to dwell inside of, a place of safety, and a place of commerce, and then a place of glory to God. But when he rides through the city, he gets off his horse because it can't make it through some places, and he is in tears observing it. But then he also knows something, that God's hand is upon him. And that sentence is throughout this book. The good hand of God was upon me. And then also the good hand of God was upon the people. And then the people had a mind to work. I like that. The people had a mind to work. And we said this last night. If you read through the laborers that Nehemiah had for the wall, there weren't any stonemasons. Maybe there were, but they weren't all masons. They weren't all concrete guys. It wasn't the Frias family out there pouring concrete, but it was perfumers. Bakers, leather workers, shoemakers, like just anybody who could do anything was there working. And it says the people had a mind to work, and also the good hand of God was upon them. Do we understand that about our lives? Do we understand that about what we are called to do? That we are called to the church and we are called to build the church. We are called to be together in this way that we understand, A, that God's hand is on my life, that in my I have been gloriously saved, and He has called me as an individual, but then also He has called me into a congregation where we are all different, and we all have different abilities and different ways of looking at things, but we are called together to work together, not based on our skill, but based on the hand of God that is on us. And if I recognize the hand of God in my life, I will have a mind for the work. Just like I recognize the Lamb who is worthy, when I recognize Him in the throne room of heaven, taking what only He is able to take, it says that there wasn't anybody else who could even look at the scroll. Couldn't even look at it. You couldn't even get to the point that you could assess the situation. You couldn't even count the seals. You couldn't do a thing. It was so far from being able, but the Lamb prevailed and He took it. When I have that understanding in my heart, then I will have a mind for the work. I will recognize the authority of Christ, the power of Christ, and the calling of God behind what I am doing. Whether I'm raising my family, doing the dishes, doing the laundry, mowing the lawn, talking to the neighbors, or if I have an outreach, or if I am on a mission, if I have a ministry to people in any capacity, do I understand that God's hand is on me? And when I do, it'll give me a mind for the work. And I'll say, okay, this is not me. This is God. But okay, back to the original, the beginning point here, that now on earth, there is disappointment, there is discouragement, and there is a great attempt to intimidate us as believers, and to intimidate the church, and to move the church off of its focus, and to move the church off of its primary task, which is to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. Make disciples. Right? Christ says, make disciples in my name. Make disciples. Where? Here, there, everywhere, wherever you are, be making disciples. This is the call of the church. The Great Commission. It's something that God has put in our hands to do. And there is an amazing attempt and an amazing attack against that purpose, because with that purpose comes salvation, and with salvation comes a changed person. With a changed person comes a changed family. With a changed family comes a changed generation. Isn't it amazing? I was talking with someone the other day, and I said we were actually talking about Ozzy Womble. And I said, it's an amazing thing to know a little bit about Ozzy's upbringing and Ozzy's past, and then to see him in a generation turn that tide, right? And I see it here in families in the church also, where there is maybe a family strand, right? We could say it a generational curse, where it goes and it seems to come from generation to generation, whether there's alcoholism, there's addiction, there's divorce, there is these chains that follow families. But it could be that in one generation, woof, the whole thing has changed. And we were talking about Ozzy and saying, now look at the heritage that is there, not because of his bloodline, but because of his faith. And because of now, other men and women of faith are raising another generation in faith. And it's beautiful. And it's other places too in the church. And I just mentioned Ozzy because of the conversation the other day. But what an amazing thing. And that's the power of the church. That's the ability of the church. If we can get the gospel to somebody, if we can introduce someone to Jesus, then Jesus can change their life, and in changing their life, they can turn the tide of a whole family. And that's intimidating to the devil. Because everyone that is saved is one less person in his kingdom. Pastor Obed from Afghanistan said it a few years ago at the pastor's conference. He said, the devil is always losing. He is always losing. He is the greatest loser. Because every soul that is saved is somebody who is lost from his kingdom. And he is always losing. Don't forget that. When the intimidation is there and the devil is like big and scary, just remind him that he is always losing. Every soul that is saved, there is a rejoicing in heaven. And then there is a frustration in hell. Man, I love to frustrate hell. Oh, it's the best, isn't it? Isn't it the best? Have you ever been in competition with somebody and you get a little bit of an edge and you can see the frustration in them? Oh, it's the best, isn't it? Ooh, you can see the screws come loose a little bit. You say, okay, yes, I love it. That's what happens with the devil every time we bring the gospel. With purpose, we bring the gospel. I'm not talking about us saving souls. That's not our job to do. That's Christ's job. Our job is to bring the gospel. Exalt Christ. Lift Him up. Let Him be known. Let Him be visible. That's it. That's what we have to do. And He takes care of the soul. He saves the soul. And He frustrates the devil. Right? It heaps piles of coals on his head. Doesn't it? Can you see him? So here, the picture is the same here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah is building. Nehemiah has great purpose in what he is doing. Great conviction. But also, there is opposition. We face opposition. We do. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. That's the next part of the sentence. We do wrestle because there is opposition to us, and it is coming from the kingdom of darkness. So here, let's look at 4:1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Sanballat and Tobiah are two governors in the area, and they have a little bit of a scheme going on in Jerusalem where they profit, they benefit from the way things are, the way that things are destructed, the way things are open for attack, the way things are vulnerable, the way things are weak, they have benefits. Does that sound familiar? The devil benefits from weakness in people. The devil benefits from broken families. The devil benefits from a person with a very bad self-image that is disassociated from Christ. He does. So Sanballat here is furious and he's indignant. He's indignant, right? Just terrified. Just not terrified, but just so mad. But what is the result of it? He mocks the Jews. He just mocks them. He turns into a fifth grader, and he mocks them. Like that's the point of frustration, that there is no legitimate ground, actually. Sanballat and Tobiah don't have a legitimate deed or right to the city of Jerusalem or to the people. They don't. Just like the devil does not have a legitimate deed to me, that he doesn't have the right to me. By default, I am lost and I am in darkness, but he does not possess me. He does not own me. I am saved. When I am saved, I am taken out. The devil is not paid anything in the transaction. He is defeated. He is annihilated. He is done. And I am free to leave his kingdom through Christ. So here, Sanballat is frustrated because he knows he doesn't have legitimacy here, and he sees it getting out of his grasp because the walls are going up. The fortification is going up. The purpose of God is happening. The gospel, we could say for us, the gospel is going out. The church is being built. Kids are being encouraged. The youth group is firing away. Pastor Donald's doing scavenger hunts on Zoom for the kids, and they're being encouraged in the gospel. The church is coming together. Oh no! Furious. The devil is furious, and he will mock. He will mock us, just like Sanballat mocks the Jews. That's all he has is mockery because he does not have legitimate ground to stand on. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? What are these feeble Jews doing?" Like the devil looks at us and he says, "Look at these feeble Christians. What are they doing? What do they think they're going to accomplish? Do they think they're going to build their way out of this mess? Do you think they're going to make their way out?" And we said last night there's five questions here in this, and these questions are also against us from the devil. Like the attacks, the mockery, and the drawing into that game. Like the mockery, he also is trying to draw us into his game. He's trying to rattle us, and he's trying to draw us into this little like spitting match, right? Like he makes fun of us, and he wants us to like get into the action. Like, go ahead, take your shot at me. Go ahead, yeah, come on. Like, come on down into the mud. Come on down into my level. Come down to this plane. Like, leave your dignity, leave your spiritual integrity. Come down into the mud and fight. That's the call to Nehemiah constantly in the book. Come down here. Come meet with us. And he says, "I don't have time to come down off of the great work that I am doing and entertain your little illegitimate ideas, illegitimacy." Right? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they fortify themselves? Great question. Nehemiah and your ragtag group of people, how are you gonna defend yourself? What are you gonna do? How are you gonna build these walls to a point where they can hold us back? And the devil looks at us and he says, "How are you gonna fortify yourself? Are you gonna strengthen yourself? What are you gonna do? Some push-ups? Come on, what are you gonna do?" And he, like I said, he wants to draw us down into the mud where I would come and I would defend myself in reason, or I would defend myself in arguments or logically. But my position is that I don't come down into the mud. And I stand on the place that Christ has given me. I recognize my position in Him, Ephesians 2:6, that I am seated above in heavenly places. Why would I come down into the mud and argue on a natural premise if I am spiritual and I'm seated in heaven? Will you fortify yourself? That question is like a dare to me. Go ahead, defend yourself naturally. Go ahead. I dare you. I dare you to come against me in your own understanding and your own willpower. I dare you. And we say, "Oh yeah, let me show you what I got." And we come down all brash and brave, and then we get steamrolled. Like Israel. Israel tried to fight without the presence of God, and they got crushed. Right? But here, will they fortify themselves? We will not, actually. No, I will not fortify myself. God is my refuge. God is my strength. Romans 8:37, I am more than a conqueror. Where? In Christ. That is my fortification. My position in Christ is my fortification. He is the one who defends me. He is the one who protects me. I don't have to do it. I don't have to build it. I recognize it. I look to it. I believe it. I trust it. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they worship? Will they praise? Will they recognize God in their life? The devil loves the church that doesn't have Christ. He loves it. He loves it. He's applauding the church that doesn't have Christ. He's applauding the church that doesn't have the cross. He's applauding the church that does not preach Bible doctrine. He's applauding the church that doesn't have a conviction on the Word of God. Because if there is no conviction on the Word of God and the revelation and the inspiration of the Word of God, this is not just something written by man and then God said, "That's cool, I'll check off on it." But this is something that is inspired by God. God breathed. Paul coined that phrase, God breathed. This is what it is. Not anything. And if I allow this to be removed from my life as a believer, then it's a whatever you want it to be. Marriage, the definition of marriage has changed. The integrity of the family has changed. The honor of a man for a woman has changed. Right? The definition of the church has changed. The purpose of the church has changed. Salvation is murky. But if we have this, and that this is the basis of our worship and the premise of our walk with God, then the sacrifice is there. And we'll get to that in a second. Will they complete the wall in a day? Will they complete it in a day? And will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. I like that one. Will they revive the stones from the heap of rubbish? How many people have been a broken? Have you, in your experience, you've been a broken stone in a heap of rubbish, burned and scorched and just done? Right? Pushed out of the city, you know, okay, that's nice, dismissed. Can that be revived? Is there any hope? Is there anything there that can come back and glorify you, God, and offer sacrifices and defend itself? When God said to Elijah, "Can these bones live?" What was the response? "Thou knowest, Lord, you know." And in that response, the bones came together. Imagine that. The valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Can this broken people, this discarded pile of people that is just kind of rubbish in the world that's been used and spit out the other end, can they revive it? Is there hope? The devil would love for me to just kind of stay in a place of hopelessness where I've missed my chance. I've blown it. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've missed my opportunity. All right, I messed it up. Is there hope? If the gospel's true, then yes, there's hope. The devil doesn't want me to think that there's hope. If there's no hope, then my mission is what? What's the purpose of missions if there's no hope for broken people? What's the purpose of missions if there's no hope for the broken stones that are laying in a pile of rubbish of which we have all been on? But missions is motivated by the grace of God. Missions is motivated by the great hope of the reviving of the bones and the coming together of these broken stones, that they would come together and they would build an amazing wall that glorifies God. And it would come together in an amazing way. And we could look at it and we say, "Woo, not much there." But God says, "I'm there. I'm there. And if I'm there, then there's hope." And just like the bones started to rattle and they came bone upon bone and the flesh came on and the sinews and the whole thing came together. And then there was an army. We are a broken people. In our experiences, in our actions, in our life, we have been broken. But in our brokenness, we have found Christ. And in finding Christ, we have been put back together, not just in some band-aid, ragtag way, but in a way that is whole, in a way that is perfect, in a way that can never be defiled again. We are born again, made anew, born from above, given a new life, and now we have a new identity. And the devil comes to us and he says, "Who do you think you are?" And we say, "Oh, I'm a child of God." He says, "No, you're a failure." I said, "Yeah, that's true. I'm not going to argue. But my failure, if you want to talk about it, is answered by my high priest. I believe you know where he is seated. Go talk to him. I am not defending myself. He is my defender. And if you have issue with it, go talk to him. I think you guys have met before." That's what I have to say. Can these bones live? Can these stones? Look at it. It's just a pile of burnt old stones. They can't make a wall with that. And God says, "Oh man, I can build a wall with that like you've never seen." And man could say, we built the Tower of Babel. It was the most amazing thing. And I read something recently. Actually, it was a kid's poem. It was so cool. This kid's poem I read to the kids, and they said, if the Tower of Babel had been successful, they would still be building it today because there is no way to reach God on our own. And look at that. The Tower of Babel, which are the noble stones, the good stones that the world has to build with, if they continue to stack them up, they don't reach anything. But God says, give me the burnt out old rubbish and I will make that into something that will shine with glory for eternity because I'm building in my presence. We have answers for these questions. When this opposition comes, when these things happen, we have answers and they are given to us by God. And the premise is the Lamb who takes the scroll and we sing worthy. That is it right there. So Nehemiah hears all these things. Oh, last one. Tobiah, verse 3. Tobiah pipes in. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. They're so bad at what they do. They're so weak. The thing's so frail. If a fox walks by, and if you've seen a fox move through the wilderness, it's beautiful. It's quiet. It's very gentle. It doesn't disturb what's around it. Even if a fox walks by, this thing's going to topple over. That's what's coming. That's the mockery that comes at us. What you are building, the way you are building your life and what you are building on, if there is the slightest disruption in the world, you are done. It's going to fall over. You need to follow our philosophies. You need to get on board with the progression. You need to get on with the things that are happening in the world. Tragically, there was one preacher who said if the church continues to follow 2,000-year-old letters, they will continue to be irrelevant. And then at that moment, that preacher became irrelevant. Right? Yes, we have these letters and we hold on to them. We write them upon our heart. We stamp them on our forehead. We meditate on them. And in that meditation, we say, there is great proof and there is great evidence because of the only stability in my life is because of the Word of God. And they say, are you kidding me? If you depend on those dusty old letters, you won't make it in this day and age. The church needs to come on and get on with it. It needs to lead us into the 21st century. I heard one interviewer, they said, isn't it your responsibility as a preacher to drag these letters into the 21st century and update them? And the guy said, I loved his answer. He said, I will not put myself in a position where I tell the Word of God what it needs to be. My position is to tell what the Word of God says, and that is it. Simple. Just like Spurgeon said, I love Charles Spurgeon, Charles Hayden Spurgeon. He said, the Word of God is like a lion. And I would sooner defend a lion than I would defend the Word of God. If a lion is in a cage and it's having some difficulty, some little kid poking it, not a kid, okay, another animal smaller than it poking it, all right? Do you need to defend? No, you open the cage. The lion takes care of itself. It's very capable. It's very able. Just like that, the Word of God is very capable. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it discerns to the soul and the spirit. And it discerns what are the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't need to tell somebody what they are. The Word of God can do that. And when it does, there is great power in it. And there is life in it. So what am I to do? Do I need to justify the position of the Word where I lift up the Bible and I say, let me explain. When he said this, he really meant, or we could say based on our understanding of things that, right? No. We lift it up like Billy Graham and we say, the Word of God says. And he said, I don't have any answer. Billy Graham said, I don't have every answer. But I do know when I say the Word of God says, there is power in my preaching and people get saved. That's what we're here for, to deliver the Word of God. And that's why there is opposition to it. And that's why the thing will come against me and will say, if you live your life based on that, if you make your decision based on that, if you love your wife like that, then you know, you're not going to make it in this day and age. This is what we do. And we say, no, I will stand strong and stand here. And I will see the salvation of the Lord, like Moses before the Red Sea. Okay? So the response is here. We'll start in verse 17. I don't know if we're going to make it to 1 Peter. verse 17. Nehemiah says, okay, thank you, gentlemen, right? He says, thank you, gentlemen. Thank you for your input. Thank you for your names. Thank you for your suggestions. We're going to get back to our work, right? So the opposition does not go away. Have you ever noticed that, where the devil mocks you and you say, okay, that's enough, thank you, and you cast it down. You have doctrine that answers the questions, and you're able to navigate your way through it doctrinally and biblically. And then you think, like, oh, I made it through that, right? And you think it's going to be easy. And then all of a sudden, another 2x4 just comes out of nowhere and hits you across the head. It's relentless. It is. Have you ever thought, oh, if I just get through this week, it's going to be good? Then what happens? The next week starts, right? Yeah, we just got to get through this season and everything's going to, and then the next season starts. It's always there. There's always something. And the challenges are always there. But God is there. The good hand of God is upon you. And He gives you a mind for the work. And we do it that way with great conviction. So Nehemiah is continuing. But the opposition is constant. The attack is constant. To the point that they are building and fighting at the same time. They got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Working and fighting, building and fighting, building and fighting. That's the way it is. Yeah, that's coming. It's coming. The day is coming where we will be clothed in white and we will be in the presence of God and there will be no fear, there will be no opposition. There will only be the glory of God. That's coming. But right now, we fight and we build. With great purpose and great pride and great joy in what God has called us to do and given us the great privilege to do. What a privilege this is to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What a great privilege it is to us as the church to be given the task to bring the gospel to Marlboro, to Hudson, to Northboro, to Southboro, to Berlin, wherever we are, He has called us. Shirley, Lancaster, there we go. All right. Bolton, okay. Covered the room. God has given us that. And we do it. We know His hand is on us and we do it. But look what happens. Okay. Those who built on the wall in verse 17 and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Man, I did some work in Baltimore City and I had to do this too. Right? We were doing some flipping some houses in Baltimore and that was the same thing. Screw gun in one hand, another kind of gun in the other hand. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side, and he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Ooh, there it is. The one who sounded the trumpet was beside Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the leader. Nehemiah is there. Nehemiah is he's got the vision. He's got the purpose. He's got the motivation. He's got the words. He's got the call, and everybody is recognizing it, and there's somebody there with a trumpet. And look, wherever you hear the... Okay, verse 19, I got ahead of myself. Then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. The work is great and is extensive, and we are at distance. And I was thinking of our church, and we are all in different experiences in different times of life, taking care of parents, taking care of spouses, taking care of dogs, taking care of kids, right? Whatever it is, working, serving on this mission field, in this nursing home, in this youth group, and we are all spread out in a sense, and we are all building the church. And we are working together. The nursery is working with the Sunday school, is working with the bookstore, is working with the cafe, is working with the youth ministry, is working with the nursing home ministries, is working with the outreach and the junior followers and the AV and the music. And we are all spread out along the wall building this thing that God has given us to build. And there is distance between us. Not spiritually, but distance because of the location where we are working. And we are all together, and we are all there, and we could be buried in what we are doing. But what is necessary? Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. Rally to us there. Everybody, keep your ear tuned to the crystal clear sound of the Word of God and rally to it and come together. And as you come together, you will see what God is doing. And you will see how God is fighting. And you will see our testimony of what God did here and there and wherever you are in distance. And then we come together. Ba-ba-da-ba, you hear the trumpet. Get there. Get there quick. Rally together. Be encouraged. Be built. And then watch what God is doing. Because the opposition is right there. It's breathing down every one of our necks. It is intimidating us. It is trying to scare us. So rally together when you hear the trumpet and watch what God will do to our opposition. This is it. This is the church. We are rallied together. And like the trumpet in this Sunday, the trumpet's going to blast. Ba-ba-da-ba, the doors are open. Woo! Rally together. And when we rally together, we understand that we are all building the same thing. What do we have in our hand? We have a tool and we have the sword. And we show up and we say, oh my gosh, you're doing the same thing I'm doing. Hey, I'm doing that over there. And we hear a testimony of what God has done. We hear something, some encouragement, and then we are revived. And then and then we go back to our places, right? Spread out on the wall. And we go back with a new energy. We go back with a new thing, new idea that we're not alone. That yes, I'm over here toiling on this gate and just building away, plugging away. But also I know that there is somebody on the other side of the city and they are doing the same thing I am doing. And they are praying for me and we are together because we rallied together and we heard about it. We need this so much. It's encouragement for each other. And now quickly we'll close with this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. This will tie it together quick because we'll see here in the New Testament application of this very same thing. We'll start in verse 4. Coming to him, rallying together. Coming to him as to a living stone. Ooh, a living stone. Have you ever seen a living stone? Other, not on Frozen, but a living stone, right? Yeah. No, I don't know. A living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This is Christ. He's a living stone. He is a solid foundation. He has been rejected by men, but he is chosen by God, and he is precious. And you also, look at this. Look what God says about us. The devil says those things, right? Those questions in Nehemiah chapter 4. He has those against us. These statements are so necessary for us to understand. You also as living stones. Burnt out old pile of heap of stones? No, living stones. We are living stones, and we are, are being built up into a spiritual house. God is building a spiritual house, and each one of us is a part of it. Each one of us is a stone in the wall, and we are necessary for that part. It's beautiful. And then also, we're a holy priesthood. We are a holy priest. You are a living stone. You are. You're not becoming. You're not one day you will be. You are a living stone. And you are a holy priest. You are. The priesthood of the believer is so important. Each one of us is a holy priest before God. And we offer sacrifices. Remember one of the questions? Will they offer sacrifice? Who are you to worship? Who are you to bring that heart? Who are you to offer anything? And it's not money. These sacrifices, yes, that is part of it. That there is a financial sacrifice that goes into things in spiritual life, but that's not what it's talking about. It's the living sacrifice, the heart that is given to God, where I have this agenda, I have this idea in my life, but I put it all aside and I follow Christ. Like Abraham laid Isaac on the altar. We also lay things on the altar. We lay things on the altar that are very precious to us. We lay things on the altar that mean the world to us. Abraham was not discrediting something that he didn't want anyway. You ever had like a yard sale? You go to a yard sale and it's like, why do I want your junk? Like the neighborhood yard sale, everybody's just buying each other's junk, right? And then the next year, everybody's selling the junk that they bought last year. Like God is not saying, bring me your unwanted junk. Bring me the half-empty can of paint that's been open for 4 years, laying in your basement, and it's all dried out. Bring me that. Yeah, sacrifice that. No. The things that are laid on the altar are of the utmost importance in our life, the highest value. And when we put it on the altar, it's not taken away from us, but it's given to God. As holy priests, we have this right to give God the most precious things in our life and allow Him to give them back to us the way that He will, and that we would recognize it that way, given once and then given again, and revived and put in a new perspective. This is the right that we have as believers. We are a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, who once were a pile of old dusty rocks all burnt out and toasted. But now we are a people of God who we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. We need these things to be ringing in our heart because the opposition is always there and it is relentless and it will always be there. So we find these words and we find these truths and we make sure that they are always in our heart. And we make sure that we always have an answer. So when the intimidation comes, we have an answer and we have a way and we have authority. And we speak with confidence. And then we don't let things move us off of our mission. Again, my security in Christ, my understanding of the worthiness of Christ and the holiness of Christ is the motivation for my mission. If the motivation for my mission is me, then it will expire. But when I find the fuel for missions in the work of God and the person of Christ, then it will go on and on and on and on and on. And we think of some giants of the faith, heroes of the faith who passed away in the past week, Ravi Zacharias. His ministry is not ending because his ministry was not based on him. It is called Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, but they exalt Christ. And there are more now in that organization with a great defense of the gospel than there was when it started. And we think of Pastor Carl Silva, who passed away in the battling ALS, as a missionary to India in the early 90s, and now with a great spiritual heritage that continues from generation to generation. The mission was based on Christ with these gentlemen. And if we think of our lives, our families, our mission, our heritage, what is it? It's Christ. And if it's Christ, it will continue. We'll say, because it is Christ, it will continue. No question, right? No doubt. But because it is Christ, it will continue. Oh man, I could continue. But that's the message. Right? The things are there. The atmosphere is all stirred up, right? It's all brewing. I don't know if that's an actual saying. It just felt smooth coming out, right? It's all stirred up in the spiritual thing that's like charged. And there is a mockery to the simplicity of our faith. But when we hold on to the simplicity of Christ, we understand our position in Him, and we stand there with confidence. The good hand of God is upon us. We'll have a mind for the work, and we won't be dragged down into the mud. But instead, and in the end, Nehemiah chapter 12, remember how Tobias said, if a fox walks by this wall, it's going to fall over? In Nehemiah chapter 12, he has half of the city walking on the walls. the bands of thanksgiving. There's one starting in each direction, and they go around the whole city singing and praising on top of the walls. Continue to build. Continue to put your hand to the work. Continue to recognize His hand in you. Continue to have the mind of God. And watch. And just keep building. The intimidation, what are you doing? Right? What's that? What good is that going to be? What are you going to do with that? Keep building. Keep building. And eventually, you'll be standing on the wall, looking out and saying, you're not allowed in here. This is God's place. And I have built this by faith. I've rallied together. I've been encouraged. All right, I've seen what's happened in other people's lives, and it's given me hope. It's given me a little bit of pizzazz, and I've continued to build. And then we'll be on top of the walls, singing and dancing and thanking Jesus. And that's the testimony that we have in this world. Amen? Lord, thank you for your hand upon us, Lord. We know it. We believe it. No doubt about it, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to recognize it every day, the glory in your salvation every day, to meditate on your word every day, Lord. When the distractions come, help us to find the hope in the gospel, find the hope in the word of God. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's anybody listening tonight who's never received Christ, never been born again, you don't have this hope, and just say in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you bled and you died for me and you took away my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life, Lord. Save me. And if you've said that prayer, please let us know. Let somebody know. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.